Well, really grateful to be with you this morning. Not many empty seats, so really glad you're all here and finding a place to join with us. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad you're here. We're here to worship the Lord and to remember Him as we've done already in the Lord's Supper, and then to take a moment to praise Him and to read His Word together. So we just trust and hope that what we do together today will be pleasing to the Lord. If you have any questions whatsoever, if there's anything that strikes you as odd or not what you read in your Bible, please talk with us. We'll be our friends if you let us know how we can better serve the Lord. Appreciate so much you being here with us today. This month is May, and May is Mental Health Awareness Month, for what that's worth. I've been seeing it a lot in different places, that we take some time for some self-care and some self-love, and we just be aware of different struggles people will have mentally. It was some time ago that I ran across this little cartoon. It's a meme, and I thought, that's interesting, I'm going to save that and look that over and maybe use that later. But this cute little squishy blob is a Christian. It's a pink Christian in a little protective shell. And he says, and in my mind he has a rather squeaky voice, I'm struggling with mental illness. And he comes out of his squeaky shell to tell someone. And someone comes along and throat punches him, forcing him back into his shell, telling him, you need more faith. And so he retreats to his shell and says, never again, period. And this was posted, I think, with the intent of criticizing Christians for being less than compassionate, less than gentle, and maybe not even helpful when it comes to issues of mental health. And so I'll ask the question, are there times where, as Christians, we might be ungracious, discouraging, or even cruel, intentionally or not, toward the struggling? And I'll just answer that for myself. I'll say yes. The answer is yes. I think there are times that I myself have been discouraging to people who have been struggling, who've been hurting in some way, whether it's physical, mental, emotional. There are times where I've not been as sensitive or aware. Even well-meaning Christians, I think, can be hurtful and add burdens to the already broken. However, the focus of this cartoon, I think, is that it makes sense that people hide. I'm afraid that's not really a good answer, that we hide when we're struggling. These relationships that we've been given in Christ are meant to help us as we struggle. They're meant to be a comfort to us. Paul here writes in 2 Corinthians 1, as Elijah read for us a moment ago, that we serve the God of all comfort. I'll say that again, the God of all comfort. Not like most comfort or some comfort, but the God of all comfort. And he comforts us in all our affliction. So whatever it is that we're suffering through, God wants to give us the comfort that we need. And he does that, Paul says, so that we may be able to comfort others who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So it should be, it may not always be this way, but it should be that Christians who've been comforted by God through affliction, through suffering, that they have gone to find refuge in God, are now instruments in the hands of the God of all comfort to bring that kind of comfort to other people. Now, another question we might ask, is faith a valid answer to mental illness? I'm going to suggest that this little comic is a bit of a caricature. I think you can tell because of the pink squishy guy here anyway. And whose forearm is that big anyway? So this is a bit of a caricature. But the idea presented here is that Christians will say simply, you just need to read your Bible and pray. And if you're already doing that, then they'll say, or we'll say, well, you just need to do it more. It's as if we're saying time with Jesus each day keeps the psychiatrist away. And that is really, I think, again, it's a caricature. But perhaps there are times where we have said something like that or we have heard something like that. When we're suffering, someone will say, well, you need to read your Bible and you need to pray. But that is really perhaps, well, it's not perhaps, it is overly simplistic. On one hand, God's answer to mental illness isn't so simplistic as read your Bible and pray. On the other hand, aren't we being demeaning, maybe even more than a little, when it comes to the power of God's word and the power of God in answering our prayer, when we treat God's word and prayer like that? We may not give him the idea of time with Jesus enough credit. The truth is that faith is powerful, and we can see it demonstrated throughout Scripture. Hebrews 11 is a great place to go to see the power of faith on display. But I'll just reference 1 John 5, verse 4, where John says that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5, verse 4. And so whatever problems it is that we're suffering in life, whatever trouble, tribulation, distress, and that goes for things that are physical or mental or spiritual, faith is going to overcome all those things. Now, that's only true when our faith is, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, resting not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. The question is, what effect does faith have on mental illness? But I cannot begin to answer that question until I first ask this question. What is mental illness? And most importantly, how do I think about this concept biblically? What does Scripture say about the topic of mental illness? Now, let me first say this, that when it comes to this topic of what I'm going to call soul care, I am very aware that each and every one of us is either struggling through some kind of mental distress, or we know people who are addressing the issue of mental health in their lives. There are loved ones we know who are suffering through chronic trouble and long-term treatments. And I am not trying to cause any further distress by this. I'm not going to be the guy with the massive forearm punching you back into your cubicle. Okay? Not going to happen today, intentionally. I'm going to try my best to do the opposite of that. In fact, one of the things that I hope we'll accomplish through this discussion, this is something that we actually tried to accomplish a few weeks ago by having J.D. Copeland with us, addressing spiritual and mental health in our GROW conference, as we wanted to address the issue that these are the sorts of things that we need to be talking about as Christians. But are we going to talk about them from the perspective of the world, or are we going to talk about them from the perspective of the gospel? Because the world knows about mental illness. You know, we have coworkers, we have friends, we have relatives, people we know. It's in advertisements, it's on billboards, it's in the news, it's everywhere. I mean, again, this is Mental Health Awareness Month. And so we know that this is a problem, a pandemic even, that people are struggling with mental illness. But we want to address it from the gospel. What does Scripture say about this? And the Scripture does address many of these issues, and we want to address what the Scripture addresses. It's our job as disciples to know what Jesus taught and then to put it into practice. And so even though it may be uncomfortable to talk about these things, I hope that we make it more comfortable to talk about uncomfortable things from a biblical point of view. And so when the world offers its own solution to the things the Scripture addresses, then we are beholden to speak up. Now, to begin with, there are some people in the Bible, I think, who can serve as an example to us, people who are searching for answers. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, I'm just using this as an example, the kind of thing that we're talking about with the world offering answers to the problems that God offers answers to as well. In 2 Chronicles 16, Asa became sick. It says in verse 12 that in his 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet, even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Then it goes on to say that Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb. He had cut himself in the city of David. So Asa dies with this disease in his feet. Now, seeking doctor's help for diseased feet. Good idea, bad idea. Totally a good idea. Okay, if I got diseased feet, I'm going to read my Bible and pray every day, and I'm going to ask a doctor for some help with my diseased feet. So this is not addressing whether or not we can go and get physical help for physical needs or not. There are medical professionals for a reason. We take vitamin supplements, we eat healthy food most of the time, we get exercise, we do important things to care for our bodies, and that's right. But the point here is that Asa put his trust in these things instead of trusting the Lord. And so, yes, you can seek help from physicians, you can seek help from doctors, but But are we putting our trust in the answers that the world gives us to problems that God says, I want you to come to me? And it may not even be the things that only God can help with. It may be things that we think we can help ourselves, like our health, like our finances, like our job situation, like our living situation. I can take care of that myself. We need God's help. Every issue for the Christian is a spiritual issue. Every issue for the Christian is a spiritual issue. Here's another example of this. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. In the book of Jeremiah, Israel has been taken away into captivity by the Assyrians. Judah is next on the chopping block. And they are looking north and south for some kind of help. Now, they are seeking out idols to help them. They are also seeking out military government powers to help them. So they are looking up for Assyria to come and help them with Babylon, and for Egypt to help them with Babylon, and there's all kinds of political issues. And so in Jeremiah chapter 2, God is confronting them about this, and he says, if you'll read with me beginning in verse 9, Jeremiah 2, verse 9, therefore I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care, see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We were reading this recently as a family. And use the illustration. We recently got a new vehicle. Praise God. We were in need of a change of vehicle, and God provided. And so we got a new vehicle. And so it's been nice driving around in a nicer vehicle. And so I asked the kids, we got this nice vehicle. Would you make any improvements on this vehicle? And one of them spoke up and said, yeah, put a spoiler on it. We drive a minivan, okay? So I'm not sure how you're going to improve a minivan with a spoiler. But someone thought, well, I can improve on that thing. My expectation was they say, no, it's great. Well, okay. All right. But, you get something nice. You think, are we going to improve on that? No, it's just exactly what it's supposed to be. And God's saying, look, here I am, and I'm God, and you think you're going to improve on me? They've been worshiping Yahweh, the one true God of heaven and earth. And the Israelites are saying, I think I can do better than this. I bet we can exchange our God for another God, or maybe add on to our God a little bit. Or maybe it's like this. What if tomorrow morning you found out that Mike Cligott, and if you're visiting here, Mike Cligott is a Phillies fan. What if you found out that Mike Cligott was rooting for the Yankees? No, absolutely not going to happen. He's already, I can see him flushing. He's like, this is not going to happen. Why would he do that? He grows up rooting for the Phillies. He's rooting for the Phillies now. Or if Lee wants to suddenly root for the Giants, it's just, no, we're not doing that. I know this is football, baseball. I know what I'm doing. So we're talking about just trading off the sports team that we've always been loyal to for another sports team. Why? Because we think they're better. And God's saying, that's what you're doing with me. People are more devoted to their sports teams than they are to God. We show more loyalty. I would never turn my back on the Phillies. I'd never turn my back on the Eagles. But yet when it comes to seeking wisdom in how to live life, or seeking comfort, or seeking truth, I'll say, you know what? I think maybe God needs a little help on this. Now, God has provided us with intelligence and the ability to learn and the ability to observe our creation. But, there are things that only God really knows about. And so, God says, what they have done, verse 13, is they have forsaken me. Here's this fountain of living waters. And they started digging out of the clay, the cistern, to put water in. They go back the next day and it's gone. Why? Because it's broken. So what are they going to do? Haul in more water, pour it in, and hope it holds, and come back the next day, and what's happened? It's gone again. Doesn't that describe life? Where we think that this thing will give me what I'm looking for, this is where my hope is, this will give me joy, this will give me peace, and how long are we going to go to therapy until we realize that this is just not working? Now, we need to seek help. We need to seek counsel. We need to seek wisdom. But don't trade the wisdom of God for the wisdom of men. And so God is saying, why are you going to these broken cisterns? Here I am, I'm the fountain of living water. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we don't need to seek counsel or help. We need to do that. I've done that. But we need to do that from a biblical point of view. We need to be sure that the truth that we're getting, the soul care we're getting, is from God. Take this, for example, in Jeremiah 17. Just turn a few pages over in your Bible, if you would. In Jeremiah 17, and in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now, if you'll go back a little bit, it says in verse 5, cursed is the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert. He's going to be dried up. Blessed is the man, verse 7, who trusts in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by the water. He doesn't fear when heat comes. And so we've got these options. I can trust myself. I can trust other people. Or I can trust God. And so here in verse 9 and 10, I think, or I believe, or I feel, and well, follow your heart. You know, listen to your heart. And, you know, I get the commercials for betterhealth.com and Therapy Now and all sorts of other websites. And someone will come on saying, you know, I tried it out and I finally found a therapist that I like. And, well, it might have gone through three or four therapists. And there's something to that. But you're looking for someone who can help you. And God's saying, I'm right here. I'm right here. Come and talk to me. And these people, look, I can't help you. I don't know what it is that you might be going through. I can't help you, but I know who can. I know who can help you. And that was the point in 2 Corinthians 1, is that he has comforted us, and so now in any affliction, we can comfort others. And so knowing the Lord, brethren, we've got the treasure that the world's looking for. We've got the hope and the joy and the peace that the world is longing for, the pandemic, and we've got the antidote. Now, it is not going to safeguard us against all trouble. It's not going to keep bad things from happening, but it is going to teach us to follow the Lord and to get out of life what he's wanting to give us. And so we trust our heart. Look, the heart is sick. The heart will lie to you and me. What I want, what I think will give me satisfaction, it is a passing thing. So if I can just have this, I'll be, and you won't. It is a deception. It is a corruption. And so we're looking at our hearts, and we're trying to understand, and I'm looking, why do I feel this way? And we've been there. But verse 10 says, the Lord knows. He has the answer. He searches the heart. He tests the mind. Now, there are a number of other passages that I just want to point out in passing, and then we'll come and land in 2 Peter for a little while this morning. In Psalm 19, verse 7, after David has expressed his awe over creation, he turns his attention to his awe over the word. Creation cries out that God is great, and what the word says is even more clear. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Look, I don't know. There are a lot of things I just don't know. I'm ignorant. But God's word gives me wisdom. And what's more is that the law of the Lord revives the soul. That is, that it gives life to my psyche. In the Greek translation of the Hebrew, in the Septuagint, that word soul here is translated, it's the word psyche. Now, that doesn't mean exactly the same thing, but you think about the mind and psychology and the study of the mind, who knows better the mind than the one who made it? And so the word of the Lord gives life to the psyche. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. We sang that song a moment ago. Do you believe it? And so God's word has the promise to give life to the soul. In Psalm 23, in verses 1 through 3, David himself, having been a shepherd, says of God that he is my shepherd. Because of that, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Psalms hold the promise that God is the source of life to our inner being. And there's a lot that's wrapped up here in this word soul. You can talk about the mind, you can talk about the heart, you can talk about the will and the desire and the emotional state of man. All this, God is saying that he is the one who cares for these things. Beyond that, Psalm 147, verses 3 through 4 says that God heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Now, I included verse 4 for a reason. Do you understand why we included verse 4 here? Verse 3 says that God heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. How can God have power to do that? That is an amazing claim. Well, it's the same God who determines the number of the stars, and he named them all. And so if God has the power to take care of the cosmos, he's got power to deal with the inner person of the heart, you see. So again, you need more faith. But at the heart of it, right, we're saying that at some point this is a matter of faith. I need to trust that God cares for me and has the power to help me. Luke 4, Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah, from Isaiah 61, where it repeats this idea of the brokenhearted. But in Luke's account, quoting from the Septuagint, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, there is some sense in which this is fulfilled even physically in Jesus' time. Doesn't Jesus himself lift others up? He gives sight to the blind. But I'll encourage you to see that in verses 18 through 19. This is really spiritual. The idea that he's proclaiming good news to those who are poor in spirit, those who are impoverished inwardly, those who are captivated by things mentally. The inner man has been taken over. Paul is going to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we do not fight with the weapons of the flesh, but we take care of these strongholds of the mind. There are thoughts that need to be taken captive for Christ. And right now they're being laid siege by the devil. And so we're looking at these spiritual things that Jesus promises to deal with, spiritual, emotional, mental. We need to be able to see clearly and to be set free. And those are the things that we're looking for. But we still haven't addressed what is mental illness. So I haven't even answered the question. But what I'm trying to get us to see is that we need to rephrase, we need to rethink, how do we talk about these subjects? So we can use the language of the world and talk about mental health and mental illness. Mental hygiene has been a new one on me. We've talked about mental hygiene. I don't know if you've heard that one recently. But we're trying to find a way to talk about the inner man without admitting so much in the world that there is such a thing as the inner man. Frankly, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to talk about spiritual things in materialistic ways. Because modern psychology is born out of the materialism of the late 19th century, early 20th century, and that's what we're basing our modern psychology off. And we're coming to the realization that there is an inner man. How do we explain it? We don't know, but we know things are wrong. We know things are off. How do we know things are off? Well, how do you know that you're sick today? Not today. I hope you're not sick today. But like in modern times, how do you know that you're sick? Okay, well, you check your temperature. How do you know that 98.6 degrees is a healthy temperature? And of course, I know, you know, modern is saying 98.6. There's a variable, right? There's a range of proper degrees. But you know how they figured that out originally is they took a number of supposedly healthy people. You take a sampling of people, and you don't know if maybe one of them is on the verge of getting sick or maybe recovering, but they seem healthy enough. And so you measure all of their temperatures, and then you average it out, and that's what it comes to. So are we going to define mental health that way? Take your random 100 seemingly healthy people off the street, right, and say, how do you live your life? And what do you think about? And what's going on inside you? And get the measure of that and say, that's a good standard of mental health. Does that seem like a good idea to you? That does not seem like a good idea to me. Because we know something from God's point of view, not from a materialistic point of view, not from a worldly point of view, but from a scriptural point of view, that would not be a good idea. And to get some definition of health from the world is not going to work. In fact, the DSM-4 and DSM-5, I've not read the whole thing, but I've read a lot of it, and I can search it. There is no standard definition of mental health. Did you know that? That the world of psychology does not have a working definition of mental health, but we can tell you what illness looks like. Does that seem odd to you? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me, if you would. We're going to close with this passage. Again, the way that God made our minds to work, psychology can be helpful in the sense that we're really good at observing problems. We're really good at describing situations. And so we can look at the scientific mind and we can say, here's what's going on with this, and we can chart it, and we can put up fantastic graphs and tables, and we can observe all these things, but we're not very good at discerning what is the root problem, and therefore not very good at saying, here's what the solution is. And so we can't diagnose very well, which is why we have to have DSM-4s and DSM-5s, and I think in the next couple of years we're looking at DSM-6, the Diagnostic Statistic Manual for Mental Health. I'm throwing out DSM.
It changes
DSM.
Every 10 years.
And so about every 7 to 14 years, they put out a new updated edition. And I'm grateful for the work that people invest in this sort of thing, because it means, frankly, that people care. And as Christians, we need to care. But we're sitting on hope, and we're sitting on joy and peace. And we're looking at a world that doesn't know really what health is, spiritually speaking. So we come to 2 Peter chapter 1. And here's what Peter writes. In verse 3, his divine power, that is Jesus' divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of desire, or in the ESV, because of sinful desire. Now, this is just such a rich passage, and we're going to come back here again in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. But in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4, such a rich passage, a couple of things to highlight. He repeats himself. Do you notice this? He talks about Jesus' divine power, and that power we have access to through the knowledge of him. We know Jesus. He has revealed himself to us. And so because we know him and we know what he's taught, then we can know something of his power. And in that knowledge, through his word, we have knowledge of his precious and very great promises. There are things that Jesus has taught us, things that he's telling us to do, things that he is saying he is going to do, that give us access to his power. And so we know him, we know his divine power. Additionally, he has said that he has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, what's that all about? Well, life and godliness is really about being called to his glory and his excellence. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the purpose of our lives is in being pleasing to Jesus in every way. That's the purpose of our life. And one day, we sang a moment ago, referencing 2 Corinthians 5, being transferred from one degree of glory to another. We're becoming more and more like him. That is the goal. His own glory and excellence, that's what he's called us to. In other words, he wants us to be partakers of his divine nature. Wow. So what is the standard of health? Do you see? What is the standard? Now, physical health, okay, we got a problem here, right? And in fact, here's the problem. The world has been corrupted because of sin. That's what this passage is telling us, is that the world has been corrupted because of sin, and therefore we see all kinds of corruption. We see corruption physically, we see corruption emotionally and mentally and spiritually, and everything around us is just broken. But there's hope. And here's the hope. The hope is that Jesus has granted to us all these things. He has called us. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises. And so while we broke things in sin, he has given us this gift of power so that we can become more like him. So what's the standard of mental health? When you look at Jesus, you're looking at the standard of mental health. Forget the random sampling of humanity. Look at the one who's the real man. Look at the Son of Man, the Son of God, and that's our standard. Now, was Jesus ever full of sorrow? He ever looked depressed to you? Yeah. Was he ever joyous? Yes. Jesus shows a full gamut of emotional experience, and it was always appropriate, and it was always godly. And that's going to be the standard of mental health. There's a lot more to say about this issue, but maybe to illustrate this a little bit, when it comes to mental illness, that phrase, the world uses it, but frankly, it's just not a phrase the Bible uses. As we've seen, though, the Bible does address matters of the heart, soul, and mind, and the body. The Bible addresses humans in body and in our relationships. Again, a few weeks ago, when JD was here for our Grow conference, he talked about the biopsychosocial model. And I think that is a biblical framework to think through. We are created with bodies, bio. Psycho, there's psychological. There's something happening inside me. Social, look, we are embodied spirits living in a world with other embodied spirits. And what the Bible tells us is that we are embodied spirits who've been broken by sin, living in a broken world by sin, with other embodied spirits who are also broken by sin. That's a problem, which you see. We need help. We all need help. In fact, you might just go ahead and check the box, am I mentally ill in some way? Yes, I mean, I've got problems. But Jesus has healed, and he continues to heal, because one thing that we need to see here is that you and me, in Christ, are on this journey of growth. And I'm not yet where I'm going to be. I'm not where I was, but I'm not where I'm going to be. And so Jesus is going to teach me and help me. So the Bible does know about mental health. Consider a 25-year-old young man. He's on the rowing team at Harvard. And so he's got a degree in sights. He's got a good GPA. He's got his whole life ahead of him. He's got good friends, but he doesn't know the Lord. And you compare him to an 80-year-old woman on hospice care, who is faithful about reading her Bible, faithful about praying, and she's encouraging everyone who comes to visit her, and she knows the Lord, and she knows where she's going. Who would you rather be? We need to realign our idea of what is sound, of what is healthy. And really, it's going to come from, where is my hope? What is my sight set on? The person of Jesus is our model of health. Health. Grief, trouble are going to be part of this world. And what we don't want to do is shortcut God's process to make us more like Jesus. Because he's going to lead me through grief. He's going to lead me through trouble. And I'm not trying to avoid it. I'm also not trying to cope until I can get through it. I'm trying to learn what God wants me to learn as he leads me there. And so, 2 Peter continues in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. He says, for this reason, if God wants you to partake of the divine nature, to be like Jesus. There's no lesser standard here. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the goal is to be like Jesus. But again, there is this process that we're going through. We need to add to our faith virtue, add to this virtue knowledge and self-control and godliness and brotherly affection and love. And the point is that we would not be ineffective as disciples. And so I think in many ways we want to experience peace. We want to experience a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction and joy and to feel like, you know, life is my oyster and I've got it by the tail. I don't know how you do that exactly, but things are just going my way. I've got things figured out. I am mentally well adjusted. Don't you know God has bigger plans for you and me than to be mentally well adjusted? And isn't that glorious? And isn't that wonderful? Because I can't always control my circumstances. I can't always control the way I'm feeling. But I can choose my response to a God who has called me to his glory. And what's more is by his very great and precious promises, he has assured me that he will help me get there. That's real hope. And so I hope these things have been helpful. There's a lot more to be said, and we can talk a lot more about this. I appreciate your thoughts afterward. But what I want to impress upon you, brothers and sisters, is that you have every reason to be confident in the hope and the joy that God gives you by believing in Jesus Christ. If you're not in Christ this morning, then this is where hope is. The problems we have are answered by Jesus. Now, many of them are answered now, immediately, but they are in hope of what he's eventually going to do when he returns and there's the resurrection. And so we're looking forward to his return, looking forward to the hope that he has promised. Thank you so much for listening. Would you please pray? Our God in heaven, we are grateful that you give us a fuller and deeper answer than what we can come up with ourselves. We are weak and we are helpless and we are foolish without you. Teach us to be humble, to believe what you have said. Teach us to rely on you even as we do what we can to help one another. We pray that you'd be glorified in the way that we comfort and serve and counsel each other, that we keep our eyes on Jesus and see him as the goal. We want to be more and more like him. Please be with us, Lord. Thank you for this time we can have to refresh ourselves in the word that restores our souls. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.